See everyone that came back. I'm glad to see so many people that are interested in serving God and loving Him and wanting to open up His Word together so that we can honor Him and glorify Him in our lives. Hope you had a good afternoon. It was really good to have Tom McGowan with us and leading our singing this morning. And I know a lot of you went to go see him off this afternoon. We had the McKinneys over this afternoon and ate entirely too much food, and it was great. And had some Hewlin beef. It was very good. Thank you, Hewlin. This evening, I want to talk about something, and this was one of the lessons that I had the pleasure of being able to give when we were in Texas. And this is kind of a collaboration of a lot of things that we've already talked about in the years past here at South Salem. But I want to talk about it again because it's one of those subjects that you can't talk about enough. And we're really going to be discussing, at the crux of it, mentorship. But as we discuss that and talk about that, I want to begin by asking if anyone knows what this means. What is a generational gap? And maybe you know what it looks like. You know, you take an older man and a younger man and put them together. But a generational gap consists of the differences in opinions expressed by members of two different generations. More specifically, a generational gap can be used to describe the differences in actions, beliefs, and tastes members of younger generations have when compared to members of older generations regarding politics, values, and other matters. A very wide spectrum of looking at things, but bottom line, it's another way of describing all the vast ways that make one generation very different from another. But what's unique about our time period is it seems that the generational gap is getting bigger and bigger within the 21st century. So within this generation, we'd have probably all four of these. You have the silent generation. You have then what consists of most of the older members here, the baby boomer group. Then you have Generation X. And now you have the younger generation, which are referred to as millennials. And that's even been used as almost a derogatory term nowadays, hasn't it? If you're a millennial, that kind of leaves a bad taste in your mouth almost, doesn't it? Just because of the way that many young people act in this world. And what's amazing is the fact that this generational gap is getting larger and larger is not just a theory, but it's something that is seen and has value behind it when you look at things like the work world. And when you look at the working world, the Beyond.com focuses studies in career path and development. And one of the things they looked at was the differences between a millennial and someone from the older generation, like a baby boomer. And what they noticed is that those who are older, though millennials would describe themselves as being people savvy and loyal to their employers, how it turned out they actually were was, look at that difference. They thought they were people savvy, 65%, but the HR professionals said they're about 14%. Tech savvy, maybe we were a little humble and said, oh, we know a little bit about tech, but really this next generation has a lot going on in that regards. Loyal to their employers, this is the biggest one. 82% HR professionals gave them 1%. And when you look at that, you look at that difference between generations. And no wonder there is difficulty within even just the working world between generations and not being able to relate to one another. How do we work together? And many in the business world find that they can't work together. Well, that's all well and good, but the problem is that this issue ends up greatly impacting the church as well, where we can't relate to one another, and so we think that we can't work together. And so oftentimes, the older and the younger don't know how to get along or how to work or worship together, and so we end up segmenting ourselves. In fact, when you look at many mainstream Christian churches, they've now separated their services not just into maybe Saturday night and Sunday, but now they've segmented it into adult church and then kids church. And Jack talked about this a few weeks ago, where people just really don't have any idea of what to do if they're expected to bring their kids into worship with them. And so many different churches around this nation of that profess the Christian faith end up isolating the different generations because they just don't know how to blend them together. And brethren, what I want us to recognize is that that's not supposed to be that way. When we open up the scriptures and we look at how the church is described in Titus chapter 2 and in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul breaks down the church into four segments of age groups. In each one of those cases, he says there's older men and older women, and then he turns around and says there are also younger men and younger women. And he breaks the church down into four categories. The church has always been and always will be composed of many different generations. And the church is supposed to work and function in that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read, as was read by Jeff, and I thank you for that, that God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And though we might not be able to relate to one another because of obvious differences in some ways and in some fashions, we better be able to have the same care for one another and be willing to work together as a church. The God and our God is the God of many generations. Just think of one of the titles that is given to Yahweh throughout the Old Testament. He introduces himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is a God of many generations, and that is the same God that we serve today. And so we have to ask this question, how do we bridge this gap? How do we work together as the older generation and the younger generation to accomplish the work of the Lord? We're going to look at three things this evening. First, we're going to see that our fellowship is based on the same belief. That is what's going to unite us and really make everything else obsolete. The second thing we're going to see is that there's a lot of barriers that we need to break down. And if we're going to build these relationships and bridge this gap, there's these great barriers that we erect in our lives that we've got to remove in order to encourage those relationships. The final point we're going to look at is then once those barriers are broken down, how can we build those bridges? What are the actual things we can be doing together? And so let's begin by looking at this first point, that our fellowship is based on the same belief. Now, there are a lot of differences between each generation. I'll just ask the older generation, how many of you feel like you can relate very well to millennials? Just raise your hand if you feel like you can. I've got like one or two or three hands, okay? There's a lot of things that make us very different. But I want you to also recognize the one thing that unifies us, that we possess the same values because of our belief in Jesus Christ. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4, when it discusses all of the different things that the church is about and how the church is to work together, each part doing its part for the building up of the body, Paul begins by saying this in verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. Notice there, the thing that unifies us, what we have unity in, is our faith. It is our belief in Jesus Christ. And because of that belief, we all grow up into Him who is the head, fit together from what every single joint supplies. A body is composed of many different parts. You can't have multiple parts that are all the same. That's not a body. That's incomplete. And just like our body has an arm that does something different from a leg, or a hand that does something different from a foot, the church is composed of the same thing. But what unites the body and what makes it work together the way that it should, despite all the diversity within the body, is that like our bodies, hopefully, it all follows the same head. The reason your bodies work and each part, though it is different, works is because it all listens to the head and what the head tells it to do. And that's why we read what we do in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That though there's all this diversity within the body, That's what makes it complete. We are different, and yet though we're different, we are united because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We sing that song, A Common Love. We love that song here. And what that song reminds us of is that our love for Christ and us all having the same values because of our belief in Him transcends all areas of difference, not just our age. Consider, if you will, Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 28. It says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are not united as a body because of the color of our skin. We are not united as a body because of our age or our experiences. We are not united as a body because of our social class. Why we are united as a body and why we are one is because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what makes us one. And so whether you are 80 or whether you are 12, both can work together because both are serving the head, Jesus Christ. I want you to consider for a moment the example of the apostles. Have you ever stopped to consider how different all of the apostles were? You have some that were fishermen who were considered uneducated, very simple, you know, blue-collar kind of men. Then you had a tax collector who, if you were a Jewish man working for the Roman government, what were you considered, by the way? A traitor. You were despised by your fellow Jewish brethren. Then you have a zealot who is basically a terrorist. And then later on you have Paul, who was a Pharisee, who was very educated from the time of a young age all the way up until the time, of course, in which he was called to be the apostle that he was. What would get any of these men on the same page? What would unite these men and get them working towards the same goal and the same things and having the same care for one another? Because I guarantee you, on a daily basis, a zealot had nothing to do with a tax collector. Absolutely nothing. They had opposite goals, opposite directions. And I imagine when Jesus sent them out two by two, how amazing would it have been if he'd have paired those two up? You're going to go out together. But then when you look at everything the apostles accomplished, what united them? It wasn't their professions, it wasn't their political stances, it wasn't their age. What brought them together was their faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, it changed their values, and they became more and more similar the more and more they grew into the head, that is Jesus Christ. And if Jesus can take a fisherman, a tax collector, a zealot, and a Pharisee, it sounds like the beginning of a bad joke, doesn't it? And get them to work together. Can't Jesus work together in this church, even with wide ages and wide range of generations? He can. The second thing I want to discuss this evening is that oftentimes what keeps us from doing this is that we build up these barriers that we need to break down in our lives. And the first barrier that I believe we maybe erect more often than any other barrier is that we end up majoring in the minors. And here's what I mean by that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul learns that there is some division within the body at Corinth. There was a lot of division, okay? There's a lot of things going on. But one of the things that was taking place in chapter 1 is they were dividing themselves over something that made absolutely no difference. Do you remember what they were arguing about? They were arguing about who baptized them. And they were saying, well, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Jesus. And Paul is just absolutely astounded. They had missed the whole point about what baptism was actually about, and they were too busy arguing with one another as to why they thought they were greater or better because of who actually did the physical baptizing. I think it's amazing that some said, I am of Jesus, because if they were arguing like that, we saw in our class this morning, how many people did Jesus physically baptize himself? None. It was the apostles, his disciples, that did all of that work. Now, why do I say this? Well, because oftentimes we can focus on all the things that make us different that absolutely make no difference, rather than focusing on the things that unite us. You'll hear people say, I can't relate because of the way that you dress, or I just can't relate to you and work with you because of your style of music or the way that you talk. Now, don't get me wrong. If how you're speaking or how you're dressed or what you're listening to is sinful, that will always be a barrier in building relationships with other Christians. And that is what needs to be removed from your life. That is a barrier in a relationship between you and God, is that sinful action. But oftentimes, it's not sinful things that we allow to keep us from building relationships, but it's simply things that are just different. They're not wrong, they're just different. It's because of the color of someone's hair, or it's because of the length of that hair, or it's because of the style of their clothes. You know, we went from super baggy in the 70s, right? You know, they had the bell bottoms and everything. When was that? I wasn't born then. 80s, there you go. I was born in 90, that'll date me. And now today you've got, you know, the whole skinny jean trend, okay? There's something to be said for modesty there. And you should not be wearing anything that is immodest, but at the end of the day, a lot of the times the things that people get so frustrated about and the things that people allow to keep them from building relationships together have absolutely no bearing. And what we need to be focused on is our faith in Jesus Christ, why we have fellowship in the first place. The second thing, and I want to talk to just the younger generation now, and I want to get after us, and I say us because I fall into that category, and that's this barrier that many young people set up in thinking that the older generation is out of date. You're just a bunch of traditionalists, you're just stuck in a rut, and so we should just do the exact opposite of what you're doing. We won't listen to you. Isn't that kind of the mantra of the millennial generation? I have a news flash to young people. You don't have it all figured out. And the scriptures speak very specifically about listening to the generations ahead of us and their wisdom. I want you to just be reminded of the story of Rehoboam for a moment, though we won't read it. In 1 Kings chapter 12, the story is very basically this. Rehoboam is approached by Jeroboam and the rest of the people, and they say that your father laid a heavy tax on us. Please relieve this tax. And so he goes to the wise men, his counselors, the counselors of his father, and he says, what should I do? And they respond that if you are their servant today, they will be your servants forever. In other words, you listen to the people. And then he goes to his peers, his friends, people his age. And he says, what do you think I should do? And they respond, you tell them that your little finger is thicker than your father's thigh. In other words, you actually show them who's boss. They thought they were oppressed before. You're going to show them how a king rules over his people. And he doesn't relieve the tax. And we end up beginning what could have been avoided at that time period. Jeroboam's going to go up north and it's going to be the beginning of a divided kingdom. When you look at different passages, like in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And in verse 7, we read the following. It says, remember the days of old and consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you. Ask your elders and they will tell you. Also in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13 and in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. This is what the text states. Remember your leaders and those who have spoken to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Young people, if a part of your weekly walk and calling in Christ Jesus is not learning from the wisdom of the older generation, then you are never going to grow the way that you ought to in Christ. Listen very closely. We are to be students of those who have gone on before us. They have fought the good fight, they have finished the race, they have kept the faith. And they are not as foolish as young people who think they've got everything figured out. You know, they are not as foolish as we might think they are. We are the fools, more often than not. And young people need to take a step back and listen to the wisdom of the older generation. Now I want to take a second to talk to the older generation and issue a challenge to you. Because many times the older generation can be cynical towards young people. They don't believe in them and that they can get it done. And so they have the mantra, if you want something done right, then you need to do it yourself. And I can sympathize with the older generation because I look at my generation coming up and those numbers don't lie. I can sympathize because I can't relate well a lot of times with the younger generation. But I want to read a couple of things to you from the Psalms. In Psalm 71 and in verse 18, those who are older are issued the following challenge. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to an old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Here the psalmist writes that someone took the time to teach me at a young age, and so therefore, O God, I am going to do the same. And I am going to teach the next generation. Look also at Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and in verse 4. It says, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Those of you who are older, are you concerned about the direction the church is going? When you look at this next generation, the millennials and younger, are you ever concerned about authority or about the direction of the church? I see a lot of head shaking yes. If you are, what are you doing about it? Because it is not enough to simply just say, I'm concerned about the direction the church is going. If you're actually concerned, then do something about it. Prepare the next generation. Because if you do not, perhaps the warning that Jesus issues in Luke chapter 6 will happen. Where if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. The final one might come as a surprise to you, but I believe we need to stop isolating age groups so much. I think we harm our young people more than we help them far too often. Because we want to help our young people, so this is what we do. We segregate them. We establish young people classes taught by, guess who? A younger man. And then they're supposed to discuss the scriptures and issues at hand because they can relate to each other. But you know what's missing there? Is mentorship. They're missing someone who's gone on and who has done it before. And the younger generation needs to be mentored. There is absolutely a time and place, and it is good for the young people to get together and be together. But that should not be our only answer. I really appreciate the time that the men took in the mentorship class, and we're on a break right now. The men's breakfast is going to turn somewhat into that, where there's going to be more spiritual discussions at the men's breakfast. But it was an opportunity for young men starting at age 16, 17 years old to sit and have spiritual discussions with men much more their senior, men who were 60 and 70 years of age. And what that allowed is this natural process of mentorship, questions that guys like Kevin would have that I had no clue how to answer. But you know what? John did, and Jack did. And it was amazing to see the growth that took place from that. If we want to build this generational gap, we need to stop isolating our groups so much. And so I want to encourage the ladies here. I know you do the breakfast on Fridays, I believe, every now and then, and all the women are invited. Do more things along that line, where the older women can sit and teach the younger women, much like we did with the men's class. The final thing that will transition us into our conclusion is that we need to, once we break down these barriers, we need to look on how to start building these bridges together. And one of the ways in which we are going to build these bridges is by recognizing what we are as a church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we have a curious phrase that's also used in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. And the phrase is household of God. Has that ever sparked your interest when you read that? A lot of times we talk about ourselves as a spiritual family. And I want you to recognize that that is no cliche. When Jesus instituted the church, he instituted a family. And Jesus promised that whoever leaves father or mother or brother and sister for my name's sake will inherit 100 times more in this life and in the life to come. You know what Jesus was talking about? He was talking about the church. And that term household is the root word oiko in the Greek, which is a house or a dwelling. And in fact, it's the same word used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 12 in reference to an elder who rules his household well. That's the same word used for the church. So here's our point. Do you know any families that just grow tremendously and just love one another the way that they should who spend only 1 hour a week together? How often are families together? I mean, they're together every day. When you look at the New Testament church in the book of Acts, how often were they getting together and breaking bread from house to house and sitting at the apostles' feet? When was it? It was daily, wasn't it? Now, I know there's probably no feasible way for the entire body here at South Salem to get together every single day. But we ought to be getting together with members of this body every single day. When a father does not spend time with his children, even though they're supposed to be a family, what do they call that when parents don't spend any time with their children? It's called child neglect. Here's my question. Are we guilty of spiritual child neglect? Or are we actually spending time with our family the way that we ought to? If we want to build relationships, just like physical families, you spend time together, we need to create opportunities daily to spend time together. Praying together, serving together, being hospitable together, teaching together, playing together, all of these different things, the purpose is that we are to be together. The second thing is back to my soapbox. And that is because it's one of the most prominent themes in the scriptures, and that is talking about mentorship. When Jesus tells his apostles to go and make disciples of all nations, when we talk about mentorship, that's what we're talking about. We are talking about discipleship. And we need to learn to look to the future generations, not just ours. We've talked about this example before, but think about the negative example of King Hezekiah. We don't normally look at him as a negative example. But Hezekiah allows all the envoys from Babylon to come in and see everything within his kingdom. And of course, they're going to go back up north, and what are they going to tell the king up there? Everything that Jerusalem has, and they're going to come down and they're going to come get it. And because Hezekiah does this, Isaiah is sent to Hezekiah, and he tells him that his sons are going to be taken captive, and that this land is going to be destroyed. Now, if you were told that, let's make it modern day vernacular, that someone was going to come and take away your children and steal them from your family and take them to another place where you would never see them again and they would probably never obey the gospel or would be turned away from the Lord, what would your reaction be as a parent? Would you all of a sudden be frantic in trying to find how to counter this or how to save them in any way, shape, or form? You know what Hezekiah's response was in Isaiah chapter 39? He said that the word of the Lord is good, for he thought there will be peace and security in my days. Can you imagine that? He was only concerned with what was going on right then, that he wasn't even concerned for his very own children to come. And perhaps the church here at South Salem is in a good spot now. But what about in 10 years? What about in 20 years? Are we thinking that far down the road? Are men being prepped to be elders and shepherds of this flock? Are there different men being prepped to be deacons and to do the works that deacons should be doing? Not just the physical maintenance around this place, but the spiritual work that they ought to be doing. Are we looking ahead at the church? And if we are not, we might be guilty of the same sin of Hezekiah. In 2 Timothy 2, we love this passage because we see four generations in one verse. The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul taught Timothy, discipled him, who taught other faithful men, who would then turn around and be able to teach others also. Discipleship is all about mentorship. And when we dedicate our time to this, it's going to build relationships. Paul and Timothy were very different. Paul was a Pharisee of the strictest sense. He was the Jewish Jew. He was super Jewish, okay? Paul was a super Jew. Timothy, what was his father? He was a Greek. You think they had a lot of differences between the two of them? And yet, because Paul invested his time in Timothy and discipled him and mentored him, they have a very unique relationship, don't they? And he calls him his son in the faith. In Psalm 78, the psalmist makes a vow because his father neglected, and the generation before them neglected, to teach them the works of God. And so the psalmist says, "We will not hide them from their children," that is the works of God, "but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done." The psalmist makes a vow and a promise, "We will teach the next generation." Are we willing to make that same vow? The final way in which we ought to build these bridges is we ought to embrace many of our differences. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the body is made up of different parts. The hand is incapable of doing what the mouth does. It's just not possible. And the mouth is absolutely incapable of doing what the ear does. And you can use that illustration to list every single different part of the body, can't you? But when each part is working together and following the head, each part brings something wonderful because of its differences. And so the spiritual exercise we need to practice is, what are the strengths and weaknesses of each member? What are the strengths and weaknesses of each generation? And how can we use those strengths to grow in our weaknesses? The older generation, you have so much wisdom to share and so much experience that perhaps has not been tapped into. Are you making yourself available for the younger generation to tap into that experience, to tap into that wisdom? Make yourself available. For the younger generation, you have an annoying amount of energy and an annoying amount of time. Use it for the Lord. You can do things with computers and iPads that the older generation doesn't even know exists. And I'll just give you a case in point. When some of the younger men started working on, you know, videoing and these different types of things, when you go online, the first video that we put online, when I went and looked at the audio and how many audio hits we had on our website, there were 6. When I looked at the same lesson put on video on Facebook, there were over 2,000 in 1 week. Look at the strengths and weaknesses within each generation. And when each joint supplies what it can, and we work together, that's when we can start to bridge this generational gap within the church. And so here's the encouragement for this group at South Salem. We've got guys from the age of you know, in his 90s, Ray, you're 92, 93, 94, 91. Oh, okay, that's a 1. I thought he was pointing up. I'm like, wow. Ray's older than I thought. 91 years old. And then we have other young men, young guys like Giovanni, who's growing up and is learning about the Lord. But we can take this massive gap and we can create a beautiful body. That's how the church was designed. That's the way it's supposed to be. Let's learn to work together to have the same care for one another. And if you're here tonight, regardless of your age, regardless of your gender, regardless of your skin color, regardless of your social class, there's a place for you in the body of Christ. And if you want to become a part of this family, will you not repent of your sins, be buried with him in baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life, having received the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit? Answer this call right now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.